Good morning. There are times when I really appreciate and enjoy being part of the family of this church, being part of the body here. When I was ill at the end of August, beginning of September, there's like a month or something like that where I wasn't here. And I really felt it. I really felt actually that I'd, you know, been away from, if you like, this part of my family. And the nice thing about coming back wasn't to come back and you know, deal with the emails or to preach or to anything like that, but actually just it was great the first Sunday being back here. I wasn't doing anything, which was lovely, and just to be back and to be back with people, with you lot, believe it or not. And it's great to be part of that family where people love and care for one another and show each other compassion and mercy. And if you haven't had a chance to experience that yet, if you're quite new here in the life of the church, or for whatever reason don't feel like you've been able to be part of something like that, I do hope that you will experience it in some way soon. There are times when I really love it. But as I have said from up here before, there are times when sometimes I stomp about the office saying, church would be great without the people. I know that's theologically poor, but sometimes that's the way it feels, if I'm honest. And maybe you've experienced something of that too. We know, we get the idea, don't we? We know that we're united. We know, we talk about being one family. We know that the same spirit that the Lord was just talking about lives in each one of us, that we have that kind of, if you like, that belief or that understanding or that theology that we're one people and that we're together in that way. We know that. Sometimes we experience it more than others. But at other times we know that we struggle with that. And we recognise the challenges of that. We are a church of people that come from all over the world. The flags up there represent something of that. I'm not quite sure if we've got them all up yet, if we're still missing some flags. If the nation that you're from or connected to isn't up there, do let me know, and we will do our best to represent more and more of who we are. We celebrate that. But that means we come with all sorts of different expectations and backgrounds and cultural views on things. And so sometimes we rub each other up in the wrong way. Sometimes we don't communicate very well with each other. We've got all sorts of backgrounds when it comes to church. There's hardly anybody here I talk to who would claim that they're actually a Baptist. There's one. There we go. Gillian is the proud Baptist in the room because she was born here. I mean, it's not a secret. I grew up in the Church of England. You know, we come with all sorts of different expectations when it comes to what goes on in church life. And some of us, mercifully, didn't even grow up in church. And we've come in with all sorts of other ideas and thoughts about what this all should be about. How do we bring all those people together and talk about being a family? Well, it's part of the reason that actually we've been spending some time thinking about values. Actually, well, what are some of those things in the way that we do things, the way we want to be, that bring us together? What actually are some of the things that kind of, if you like, override anything else? It aren't just about things that we do or preferences about how stuff might happen, but actually things that we can come together around, the way we want to be together. And this actually is the last one, kind of slightly disconnected from the others, thinking about being compassionate. And pretty soon we'll be into Christmas stuff in the next couple of weeks and doing a little Advent series. But here we think about being compassionate, on sharing compassion to each other, and how I believe that brings us together and unites us as God's church. We're going to look at Colossians, this letter written by Paul. If you want to follow it along in the church Bibles, it's page 1184, Colossians chapter 3. You might find it useful to have it open in front of you as we go along. Because I want to begin just by highlighting, actually, the bit before what Laura read earlier. Laura picked us up from verse 12 of chapter 3. But I want to pick up a little bit before, actually, the situation of what was going on in this church that Paul was writing to. Paul had travelled all over the place, he planted churches, he met with loads of people, he couldn't get everywhere all the time, so he wrote letters to churches or to groups of churches that we have today. And I just want to give a little bit of background as to the situation that was going on. Pick it up from verse 5 of chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So he starts off here with a list of what we might call quite pretty big sins: sexual immorality and impurity and evil desires and greed. And he comes in here, writes about these things. And now we can kind of say, well, was this the situation he was writing to? Is this what was going on in the life of the church? Were they dealing with some of this kind of stuff? I wonder, maybe actually that was going on. And he's saying to them, you used to live like that, but now it's time to get rid of that stuff. The new life that you've got in Christ, you can't walk in this way anymore. Or maybe he's just talking about the stuff that they have already dealt with. But then in verse 8, he comes on to say this: but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So he writes to this church saying, you're getting rid of this stuff, but you've got to now deal with these things too. This is the stuff that he's saying is going on, or he's heard reports that is going on in the life of the church. Anger, rage, uncontrolled anger, malice, slander, bad language, lying to each other. If earlier, when I said about the church being, you know, a lovely place, we're all very nice to each other, and you thought, well, I'm not sure I've quite experienced that, I hope that your experience of this church is not the way that Paul describes what's going on as he writes this letter here. We hopefully are doing a little bit better than that. But let's remember that this is the kind of situation that he's writing into. And what is the solution that he brings to this situation? From verse 12 that we heard earlier: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Put on compassion. The word he uses for clothes is literally about, Laura helped us, reminded us of earlier, of literally of putting it on like you put on clothing. Put on compassion. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of what's going on in the life of this church, that's what you address yourself with. And the word that he uses for compassion there, we've sometimes translated it as things like tender mercies. I'm not really sure what that means, but one of the Bible translations talks about tender mercies. But actually the Greek is actually literally bowels of compassion. I hope it's not too early for that. But that's literally the word means. And the reason why it's kind of like that is because we often, when we talk about emotions, we think a lot about emotions being linked to the heart. Don't we? We talk about, you know, that's where we feel stuff is in the heart. You know, we talk about our heart being broken or things like that. But actually, in Greek thought, they actually thought about your emotions being more linked to your intestines. Okay, so that's the kind of emotional centre, which I have to say, I think actually makes a little bit more sense. Because when you feel particularly strong emotions, there's a certain region of the body that can become more upset, isn't there? If you're particularly nervous about something, it tends to be here you feel it more than other places. And actually, if you've known at some point great pain, actually, certainly emotionally, and sometimes physically too, almost wherever it hurts, actually it's here. Actually it hurts there. When it really hurts, we feel it here. When we're really broken. When we're really grieving. When we're really struggling. We know it's here. And that's what he's talking about. He's not... We use that word so easily, don't we, when we talk about compassion. Everyone needs compassion. But actually, when he talks about compassion, he's talking about actually something that hurts. Actually, the root of our word, compassion, is the word, has pain in it. It hurts. Because actually what compassion really is to take on something of the pain that others feel. Is to actually feel the pain of another. To actually feel that for yourself. In a deep and a meaningful way. And actually, it may well be that we've known sometime in our life where that's happened naturally. Where actually we know that someone we really care for deeply is hurting greatly. And we've known that we felt that pain too. That it's just happened to us without whether we like it or not. That actually they hurt so much we cannot help but hurt ourselves as well. Because of whatever it may be that is going on in their lives. And in that way it's just happened to us naturally and we can't do anything about it. But what Paul writes here isn't saying do it when it just happens without any of your control. But actually what he says is put it on. Learn to feel the pain of others. Learn to have that kind of compassion for other people that actually hurts you. He goes on from talking about compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with humility, with gentleness and patience. These words kind of all build upon each other. It can be really tempting to go through all of them kind of individually and try and find different meanings for all of them exactly. But actually they all kind of build upon each other. But I just want to spend a moment on humility, gentleness and patience. Humility, because they all actually help us when it comes to compassion and all fit into this overall picture of love that he's talking about. Humility is about having a right thinking about yourself. Humility isn't about thinking that you're useless and you're rubbish, but actually it means having a right perspective upon yourself. If we're following Jesus, then actually what we ultimately want to do is try and have God's perspective on who we are. Actually, humility recognises your strengths and the things that you're able to do, but also recognises your weaknesses and recognises actually amongst all of it our dependence upon God. Gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness, but it's strength that's under control. The word was used of a colt or a donkey when it had been broken. Not that it didn't have its strength anymore, but it was able to be directed by others. Gentleness is about having a strength that's become under God's direction. And patience. Patience is about long suffering. Being able to go and journey with people through the long haul that can sometimes be difficult and painful in the long term. And so it's being built up to this picture, that humility, that gentleness, that patience, build up to this picture of being able to bear with each other, to bear with one another. And to me that's such a helpful phrase of saying actually just at times we have to bear with each other. We have to be gentle with one another. We have to recognise our own failings as we come and we look at others. Actually, we have to be patient with one another. And to me, this becomes particularly important, not just when we think about how we are as a church here and want to show compassion to each other, but actually the challenge gets even greater when actually we realise that there's a whole world out there of people that we want to welcome in. There's a whole world out there of people who don't know Jesus. There's a whole world out there who aren't here yet with us, who God loves and who we have good news that we want to share with. And we're rapidly, increasingly becoming a nation that is completely unchurched, people with no experience of what church is about, who don't understand the kind of Christianese language that we speak, who don't get what it means to behave or look like you're behaving in the right way. A whole world of people who, if anything, have got any connection with church, it might just be through weddings and through funerals or through some kind of little bit of upbringing. As Scripture Union remind us again and again, it's something like 96% of children and young people will only hear about Christian, about church, about Jesus in school. They have no other connection other than what's going on in school. And so we have to learn to bear with each other. Because actually, when we talk about being welcoming and part of our mission to welcome other people, actually people aren't going to come in the way that we might expect. Ready to fit in. And actually, do we really want them to? We want them to learn who Jesus is. To discover him for themselves. And to learn what it means to follow him for themselves today. And sometimes that's going to be a whole clash of culture and the way that we do things, which will be a challenge to us. And we have to learn to bear with each other, to bear with one another and to forgive one another. But actually, sometimes this gets to the level where actually it's not just that we're rubbing each other up in the wrong way, but where actually we manage to hurt each other. And the call here is to forgive one another. But there's a problem in lots of this, and I think there's a struggle that we all face as we seek to show this kind of compassion to each other. And I think it actually comes under this. Compassion fatigue is actually a technical term. I'm not going to use it incredibly well. But actually, in its simplest term, sometimes we get tired of showing compassion. And it's funny the way that it happens, though, because it may not happen quite in the way that you think. Because actually, compassion fatigue has been worked out, though actually what happens is, where we have shown compassion, where we have done that, we've taken on something of other people's pain, the issue becomes where we haven't dealt with it. Where we haven't actually dealt with the pain that we have felt. And then we get to a point where actually we just don't want to take it on anymore. Where we just can't take it on anymore. Where, if you'd like, we felt so much, we can't feel it anymore. And although we might, if you like, although we still want to feel that kind of compassion for people, we still know that we should. But somehow it's that we can't quite do it. And oddly enough, it can be particularly when we've tried to be or been really caring, that it can become almost numbed out of us. And so part of the challenge of this, particularly in a church where we want to care for each other and show this kind of compassion, is that actually we also have to have compassion on ourselves. That actually it may well be that there's hurt ourselves that we need to deal with, pain that we already feel that we haven't worked through for ourselves. Whether that be someone else's pain that we've taken on, or actually just hurts in our own life, where we haven't forgiven others, where we need to let go of things. Because real compassion hurts. If we're going to feel that kind of compassion for other people, it hurts. If we're going to feel the kind of compassion that God feels for people, it's going to hurt. We sing that line in a song, "Break our hearts for the things that break yours." Very bold words to sing or to pray. God, would you break my heart for the things that break yours? Would you make me hurt for the stuff that hurts you? And sometimes if we're already hurting, we just simply can't. And we have to deal with our hurts and our struggles. And the other challenge, of course, with that, is if compassion hurts, why would we do it? Why would we want to do that? Why would we try and feel that pain? So let's look at a little bit of what the reasons are that Paul gives us here for not just showing compassion, but why we might do that. And for me, in some ways, it's summed up in that very simple bit, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That actually, you have already been shown compassion in Jesus Christ. If you've come to know him, if you've come to believe in him, then he has already shown you mercy and grace and compassion. He's already welcomed you in to his family. He's already done that for you, and the call is to go and do that for others. We come later to sharing communion together, that reminder of what it has we have been shown in Jesus' death, so that he would give his life for us. And the call is, but very simply, to go and do likewise. To go and show that kind of mercy and compassion and forgiveness to others. In fact, as we look at it, we find that this whole passage through Colossians chapter 3 is all centered around Jesus. Come back to the beginning of it, from verse 1 of chapter 3, you get this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. A few verses later, in verse 10, he goes to make this statement. Christ is all and is in all. Actually, within all of this, in the midst of this conflict in this church that's going on with anger and rage and malice and slander and lies, he tells them, stop looking at each other and start looking at Jesus. Start looking at him, not to the stuff that's going on between you. He points them towards Jesus as the reason why. And he gives these 3 points right at the start, right immediately before he's telling them to put on compassion and all the rest of it. He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is the reason why he's saying do it. You're God's chosen people, you're holy and you're dearly loved. Let's think about those just for a moment, because it gives us the reason why we would do this. Why has God chosen you? Why did God choose you? Why does God want you in his family? When he talks about being chosen there, it's actually words that were used of, in the Old Testament, of Israel, of the people of God, that they were a chosen people. And we get this little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And God speaks to his people and says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because. And actually what it says here is the Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you've been good. The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because he knew you'd do lots of things for him. The Lord didn't set his affection upon you and choose you because you've got lots of money and he'd like that. The Lord didn't set his affection upon and choose you because it was just luck. The Lord didn't set his affection upon you and choose you because your parents were Christians. Actually, what he writes here to the people of Israel is, the Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, because there were so many of you. In actual fact, he makes the point saying, I didn't choose you because there were so many of you. I chose you even though there was hardly any of you. I chose you not because you were good, but because you were bad. I chose you not because you had lots of money, but because you were useless with it. I chose you not because you do loads of stuff for me that I knew you'd be useless without me. I chose you because I loved you, he says. I chose you because I loved you. And I kept my promise. God says here that he's chosen you. God says here that he's made you holy. The word holy is about being set apart. It's about being set apart for a purpose. God's chosen you and he's made you holy to be set apart for him. That he's got a purpose and a plan for you. That actually he set you apart for things that he would like you to do. For a purpose and a reason and a mission in this world today. God wants you and he has a plan for you. And that you are dearly loved. That he loves you. That he cares for you with the love of a perfect parent. This is where it begins. This is the reason why he's offering for this kind of compassion. Actually, not from something in us, but from what God has done. And actually, if you don't know those things, then actually this is going to be incredibly difficult, because it starts there. And in essence, this is what it means to begin to discover who God is and to walk with him, to know that he wants you, to know that he's got a plan for you, and to know that he loves you. That he loves you greater than any love you could ever know. He loved you even to death itself. This is what he offers us. This is the reason why. Because actually in these things, we become that family. We become united as his people, as his children, and with a purpose for us together. And compassion is pain, but it's a pain that unites. Why would we do it? Because actually, if we've known something of, if you like, that natural compassion that just happens to us sometimes, when those we care for go through difficult things, actually we'll know something of the truth that actually we find ourselves caring for that person all the more. We find that we love that person all the more. We find that actually in some way we feel that we're united to that person because we've felt something of their pain as we've been through that together. That actually we're united to them and joined with them in a new way that, if you like, we didn't expect. I mean, we know something of the truth, isn't it? You know, if we know that sometimes when we go through difficult times and circumstances, when we go through something hard together, that actually we know it brings us closer together. You know it sometimes in work or in teams, that teams actually sometimes function so much better when actually they've been through some kind of difficulty together. That somehow it brings people together. That actually as we feel that pain with others, it unites us together. But how do we do it? How do we put on this compassion? Because the call here isn't just to feel it naturally, but it's actually to somehow clothe ourselves with it. And how do you do that and it not just be something that's completely fake? Because I don't think what he's saying here is fake it. I don't think he's saying fake it till you make it. I think in some way he's saying there are choices that you can make to put this on and for this to be true in your life. He goes on to say this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He starts with the peace of Jesus. And so often when we think about peace and we talk about God's peace, we kind of, I don't know, we think about someone who's kind of completely laid back, the face kind of glows a little bit, they kind of don't seem like they're worried about anything, and just kind of calm, and you know, I just have peace about this. And I don't think that's really what he's talking about. When he talks about rule here, when he talks about the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, actually the word that's used was the word that was used for kind of an umpire, a sporting event. So when he talks about this, he's not just kind of saying it's sort of a bland feeling of peace. What he's actually saying is, when you face these situations, allow Jesus' peace to be the referee. Allow him to be the one who's going to help you to rule what's okay and what isn't. Allow him to be the one, by his Holy Spirit, who's going to lead you through all that's going on. And let's remember again, this is a time of conflict that they're going through. Allow Jesus to be the one who's going to referee this conflict and this struggle. Allow Jesus to be the one who's going to rule in this situation. And a little reminder, he's the Prince of Peace. And he goes on from that to say in the next verse, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ. This is about the word of God. This is about the message that we have for us in the Bible today. Let that message dwell among you. And the word dwell is literally about making its home. Let it be at home in you, amongst us. That we've already talked in our values about being Bible-based, that actually the way that we live and the way that we treat each other, we want to be based upon what is written in God's Word, what comes from the Bible. Actually, when we face these difficult things, he's writing to this church that are all falling out with each other. When we face these difficult circumstances and we rub each other in the wrong way, we're trying to work out what's most important. Let it not be about the way that I was brought up or my background or my nationality or my culture or what I think is right. But let it be about what God tells us in his word. That actually it might so be at home within us that that's the natural place that we turn to and we look to. What he tells us from his word. Let it be about the peace of Christ and the message of Christ. Let those things rule in you and dwell among you. Begin from there. But how can we do that really practically? How can we do that when we face conflict, when we face struggles? And actually, I think this is so true for us, not just in the life of the church and how we deal with each other, but actually, we want to show this kind of compassion to people out there in the world, that they might see something of Jesus' compassion in us, in the way that we treat each other, in the way we deal with our neighbours and our colleagues and people at school, amongst our friends, with those who don't know Jesus. Even in our own family, even in our own household, even amongst husband and wife, that actually we might reveal something of Jesus and his compassion in the way that we treat each other. How do we do that? I'd like to just suggest a few simple things, and that perhaps this week, when you face this situation, or this situation maybe you already know that you're facing, that you might handle it in a different way. I think starting with humility should cause us to ask the question, how does Jesus see me in this situation? How does Jesus look at me in what's been going on? If Jesus is the referee in this, what would he be saying about me right now in the way I've handled things so far? And with humility, that doesn't mean beating yourself up about it. It still means having compassion upon yourself, but actually to recognise where we are in it. And I'd encourage you to ask the question, how does Jesus see them? How does Jesus see what's going on with them in what we're doing right now? And particularly in this way, how does he hurt for them? Because I think this is where we can start to discover something of this compassion that we can't just do ourselves. Because actually, it's very hard for us to make ourselves feel that way for others. But actually, maybe the song lyrics have got it slightly right. Maybe what we need to ask is that God would break our hearts for the things that break his. That actually when we look at others who maybe we struggle with, or we know who we should care for and we're struggling to, is to ask ourselves, well, Jesus, how do you feel about that person? And where do you see pain and brokenness in that person? Where do you see actually that you want them to be more like you? You want them to grow to be more like you? That you love them with a love that I can't possibly understand or contemplate? That you want them to walk with you more? That maybe they don't even know you yet, and you're desperate to reach out to them, that they would come and know who you are, that you've chosen them, that you've got a purpose for them, that you dearly love them as a father. How does your heart break for them in what's going on in their life right now? And Lord, would you help me to understand that? Not just here, but here. That actually I might have compassion for them too. And then if we've got that, if we grasp something of that, then actually we can ask the question, well, how can I help? Then what can I do about that? And specifically from this passage, what can I do in the name of Jesus? Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that actually we might learn, just through some simple steps, to put on compassion and to bear something of the pain that God has for them. And look with me just for a moment at the transformation that happens in this passage. If we do that, if we seek to live like this, of what Paul describes. He goes from a world described at the start of this passage of anger and rage and malice and slander and bad language and lies. A world like that becomes transformed into the world of this, of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, of patience, of bearing with each other, of forgiving each other, and of love that brings all those things together. I don't know about you, but I know which world I would rather live in. I know which kind of church I would rather live in. I know what kind of family I'd rather live in. I know what kind of office I would rather work in. I know what kind of street I would rather live on. If there's any greater reason to show compassion, it's surely that. Compassion is pain. But it's a pain that can bring us together. It's a pain that can help bring this world together. It's a pain that unites us in Jesus. So let's learn to show that kind of compassion. Ask God to help us to put it on and show it to one another.